Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. You have done so much. So much, Lord. You've blessed us and blessed us and blessed us again. And now, Lord, we give to you from our hearts our worship, our praise. And now, Lord, we're also going to give you our attention. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Good morning. Hey, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Awesome. Awesome. All right, hey, I've got a couple of quick announcements for you because we got a lot of ground to cover. First of all, we have a gal. Her name is Patty Davis. You may know her. She is moving, and she could use some muscles to help her move. That's Thursday the 29th. If you need more information on how to get in touch with her, if you want to help, just talk to one of the ushers. They'll get you in contact with who you need to know. But it'd be awesome if she had plenty of help to move. Also, I'm excited. I'm a hoodie guy. I don't know if you've noticed. I like hoodies. But we've got a new design that I can't wait to get my chompers on and put on. Listen, I wear a hood in the hoodie, so... I wear a hoodie in the hood. Okay, whatever. Listen, the bookstore is taking orders starting today, and they're super cool. I think they have a sample in there, but anyways, I'm excited. I don't know, I'm the hoodie guy. But anyways, when you're in there, they got a whole new batch of Bibles. They got tracts to help you share your faith. And know this, everything that we have in there, we're not making money. We sell it at cost. We want to get it in your hands as quickly as possible. So... we just look to break even. That's it. Also, we have two other things, and then we'll get to our study. One, we have a Bible bus. Well, it's a van. It's a minivan. But it goes around and picks up people that have no way to get here. But we only have one driver, and right now he's going to Vegas off and on in order to help a family member in need. So if you're willing to drive some people to church, we got a church van. We take care of the gas. We just need your time. So if you're interested in that, fill out the connection card in the seat back, and someone will contact you. Last thing, if you are new here, if you've only been coming a few months, couple months, if you've never been to a new to HBC, we have it over in the blue room. We have snacks there. We want to get to know you. If you've gone to one before, this is for people who've never gone to one. This is for people who are new. If you're new, I want to meet you. Our leadership wants to meet you. We want to answer the questions that you have. So do me a favor. Stick around about 15 minutes. Give them parents a chance to get their children out of the blue room. Then we'll go in there, and we will have awesome time of fellowship. And we, like I said, we'll supply you with some lunch to hold you over. How about that? So please, I hope to see you there. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. I've entitled our message, Listening or Hearing, and we have the lukewarm church. We're going to break our verses into five sections: the teacher, the thermometer, the tenet, the tenderness, and the throne. Now, as we've been doing with all seven of the churches, I read our verses and then I pick them apart. So would you do me a favor, please, and stand as we read our verses, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father God, give us ears to hear. Give us a spirit to be attentive to what we are going to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've entitled our message, Listening or Hearing. Listen, there is a difference between listening and hearing. Hearing is just involuntary, taking in audible sounds involuntarily, and listening requires patience and practice. Hearing takes no effort. Give you an example. Let me make it practical. I take my wife to dinner. There's a bunch of people at the restaurant. I can hear them talking, but I'm listening to my wife, or at least I better. But that's the difference. See, you could be in here today hearing everything I'm saying, but not listening at all. Now, I'm going to tell you that if you actually listen, you're going to maybe wish that you were only hearing. Because we're in the seventh of the seven churches before God begins to pour out his wrath upon the world. So what he's going to say to this last church is of immense importance to us. Now, remember this, that these seven churches, each one is handpicked. There are hundreds of churches at this time, all over the place. In fact, in the New Testament, we have seven churches: Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. This is a different list of churches in Revelation. Now, Ephesians, that's one similar, but they're handpicked. And why? Here's why. And I said this, I'm going to say it one last time before we're done with the churches. It's an accurate, first of all, it's an actual church that was around at that time, but it was an accurate picture of church in history. It's issues that every church has even today, even our church. And it's issues that we will see even in our own heart. Now, as a reminder, remember the church of Ephesus had fallen away from their first love. And that was the church of the first century. The church of Smyrna was persecuted. There was a lot, I told you 6 million Christians were killed. That was from 100 to 300 AD. Pergamos was the compromising church, and it was from 300 to 590. Then we saw Thyatira, which was a corrupt church, and it was from 590 to 1000. Then we saw Sardis, the dead church. And the dead church was from 1500 to 1800. And then we saw the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And that's from the 1800s all the way up to the rapture. So there's still some Philadelphia churches around, and I pray we are one. I pray. It's up to God to decide that, but I can dream, can't I? Laodicea was a lukewarm church. And please, this is important. The church, the last church, lukewarm. It's from the 1900s until the rapture. I don't know about you, but I actually was born in the 1900s. It blows me away when I meet someone. I go, hey, man, so when you were born, 2001, I'm like, get out of my face. 2000? No one's supposed to be born in 2000. No, so anyways, yeah, I'm old. I'm getting old. But listen, the 1900s, if you were born in 19 whatever, you were around. That's this century. So hang that on your belt. That's going to be important. Now, someone asked me, and I understand their heart. Hey, pastor, you're teaching Revelation. I've been trekking with you. When are you going to get to the prophecy? I'm like, it's all prophecy. It's all, I know what they mean. They want to see the explosions and the, you know, blood and guts and Band-Aids and all that stuff. But listen, like, can you realize how impressive these seven churches are? Listen, John wrote the book of Revelation. Of course, God dictated to him what to write. When he wrote it, it was around 90 to 95 AD. Not only does he write about particular churches in order, but it perfectly, sequentially predicts the history of the church over the last 2,000 years perfectly, in sequential order. Wow. Not only that, it also speaks directly to all the issues that every church has. Are handpicked. And then you look at the names, and the names mean something, and it goes on. It's just, and he had no idea. It speaks to the fact that, listen, this was God who dictated to him. As we see 2,000 years of perfect prediction, one church after the other. Not only that, sometimes atheists, I used to say the same thing. The Bible was written by man. Really? Listen, if you or I were going to make up a religion that we wanted a bunch of people to follow, you're not going to fill the book with flawed people and say, oh yeah, let me tell you about the history of our church. Flaw, failure, flaw, failure. Oh, there's a good church. Flaw, failure. You're not going to do that. Why? You're not going to get many people following a church that keeps having flaws. It's just, but only when you have a true, loving, living God could, even with all the flaws, still draw men and women like you and I to his precious love. So listen, even in the seven church, mind-blowing if you really sit down and think about it. It is prophecy. Also, please note, why does the book of Revelation start out with seven letters to the seven churches that happen to depict history and depict every church that has struggles and difficulties? Well, because the whole book, from cover to cover, of Revelation is about repentance. It's about repentance. See, what happens is, if God wanted to judge the world, he could just wipe it all out and say, I'm done. You guys are sinners. You're horrible. Okay, church, come up here. Everyone who's left, wrath. And just wipe out the earth. He'd be just in doing that. But why the prolonged 7 years of tribulation? Because with every event, God is pleading with man, repent. Come to me. Cry out to me because horrible things are coming. Just cry out to me and I will save you. And so God is giving the people of the tribulation time to repent. And the cool part is some people will repent during the tribulation. So let's look at the teacher in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea. So we know a couple of things. Angel, messenger. I've told you that with every church. It's just the pastor. We believe it's just the pastor who's over the church. Messenger gives a message. And it's a church. God counts this church as a church, the Laodicean church. Now, the name Laodicea has a meaning, just like all the rest of them did. It means Leo, which is like laity, basically the lay people. So it's people. Docea means to rule. So it's the people rule, the ruling people, or better, the rights of the people. See, these people in this church are all about their rights. Huh. Doesn't that sound like the 1900s and 2000? Right? Entitlement. So Laodicea means the people of the rights of the people are the entitlement of the people. How amazing. Now, just like the rest, this area was steeped in Caesar worship and other gods. So nothing new there. But Laodicea was famous for four things. First thing they were famous for, wealthy. This was like Beverly Hills. Just in one city. Everyone in this city was stinking rich. In fact, it was the wealthiest city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. was the wealthiest city. And here's a couple of things they got wealthy on. They had these black sheep with fine wool, real fine and soft. Wool is soft, but this was exceptionally soft. So it was highly sought after if you had a Laodicean outer garment made of this black wool. Man, posh. So they were making a lot of money off of this black sheep wool. Also, they were known for medical. In fact, there they had the worship of Asclepius. And I told you before in previous studies, Asclepius is basically what you see on just about every medical business card or banner. It's the pole with the snakes on it. Sometimes it's two snakes. That's just Satan stealing that idea, Asclepius, from God. Because remember, Moses put the brass serpent. I'm not going to go through that again. You can listen to the other churches. I talked about it. So they had Asclepius. That was their God. But also, because of the temple of Asclepius, they were famous for having an awesome medical school right connected with the temple. Now, what was their most prominent medication? Because the earth there was so rich in minerals, they would take part of the earth, they put other stuff in it, they turned it into a powder, then you would add water to it or add oil, and then you'd put it on your eyes, and it would actually work to heal some ailments that they had. It must have worked because they were getting rich off of that. But Laodicea had one more thing that it was famous for. And that was, it was in a horrible location. Why? They had no water. They had no water. So what they had to do is they had, because they were wealthy, they could do this. They had two running aqueducts from two of the local cities. From Hierapolis, they had a hot water from a, what do you call it, a hot spring? Well, any of you ever been in a hot spring? Yeah, what does it smell like? Sulfur, like rotten eggs. So they get this stinky water from the hot, from Hierapolis. But then from Colossae, they had another aqueduct, which would bring, nice, refreshing cold water. But problem, Hierapolis was 6 miles away. So by the time that hot, steaming water got to them, guess what it was? Lukewarm. So you just had stinky, lukewarm water. Okay? Then the same thing with Colossae. By the time that refreshing cold water got to them, it was lukewarm. Now, it's interesting. They had these two springs coming in. One was hot, one was cold, but both arrived lukewarm. Kind of also an illustration of what God is going to say about this church. But there was a danger. There was a danger. Why? Because of this aqueduct, that was the only way they could get water. If I was a military company wanting to siege the town, guess all I had to do? Cut off anywhere along that 6 mile aqueduct. Cut off the water, I now siege the city. So you know what they would do? They would easily accommodate any threat that would come. They were willing to compromise instead of fight. That sound familiar? Listen, there are Christians today who are willing to compromise instead of standing up for Christ. They'll give in instead of being strong. They fold. We're called to put on the whole armor of God. We're called to get in the fight. I love to fight. Not that kind of fight. Okay, I lie a little bit. Okay, so this church was compromising. They wouldn't stand up for nothing. And, well, watch. So, to the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, and by the way, it says Laodiceans. I'm not going to go into all that. You can do a study on your own. There's something different there, but we don't have time. So I'm just going to pass. It's not that. It's important, but maybe I'll cover it another time. Okay, enough of that. These things says the amen. Stop. These things says the amen. Now, I like amens. Most pastors do. It was funny. In a sermon, someone teaches something, you agree with it, people say amen. One person came up to me one time and said, "Pastor, I know you don't like to hear amens." I'm like, "When did I say that?" I like amens. Amens are good. Now, there's also a bad side to amens. There's sometimes when I've had people in here many times that just amen all the time for everything. I said, open to John chapter 5. Amen. Today I got a flat tire. Amen. One time I told my deacons, I said, you know, I almost wanted to say, sin is good. Amen. Ah, gotcha. Yeah, you got me. Amen, Pastor. You got me. Amen. Now, listen, I like amens when it's God moves you to say amens. That's great. But in this situation, like for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. It means this. This amen is better translated fixed, unchangeable, unmovable. So when God says, thus says the amen, these things says the amen, these things are written in stone. They are not changing. What I say is truth, period. End of story. Now, he also says this. So we understand this. They were compromising. They were a compromising church. So when he says, thus says the amen, why? Laodicea, you guys aren't an amen. You guys bend. You guys compromise. So a little threat comes in. It's like, boo-hoo-hoo. You know, we give in. But then he says this, the faithful and true witness. You know what that is? That's a clue to us that here's another problem that the Laodicean church had. It isn't faithful and it isn't a true witness. They're not witnessing for God. They're not seeing the church flourish and grow. They're too busy just being happy with their little church and not growing in their walk. It's sad. Listen, here's a first test for you. Okay? There's going to be two tests during this study. And you go, great, I hate tests. No, no. These are tests that I don't want you to answer. I want you to hold the answer in your heart. Don't even whisper it to the person next to you. Don't. You, and by the way, wives, don't nudge your husband. You fail at this one. Don't do that. Okay? This is just for you, wives. This is for you, husbands. This is for you, children. This is for you and Facebook. Listen, here's the question. Answer this in your heart. Are you a faithful and true witness? Oh, listen. Well, I'm a witness with my life. No, you ain't. You got to witness with your words so that people know what you got in your life. We must be a witness. Some people say this, Pastor, there are only two things I don't talk about. One is politics. The other is yes. Listen, I get if you don't want to talk about politics. Listen, everyone has an opinion. But religion. Well, you know what? Don't talk about religion. Talk about Jesus. There's a huge difference. When someone says, I don't talk about politics or religion, say, neither do I, but I do talk about Jesus. You want to hear? Faithful, listen to me, faithful and truthful witness. I'm going to ask, this question is not a test. I just got a question. I want to see a raise of hands. How many of you would say Jesus saved you? Some of you, okay, some of you would say, are you sure? How many? Let's try that again. How many of you would say Jesus saved you? Okay, then you can witness. Why? That's all you need to know. Listen, I don't know about all the arguments you have against the Bible. This, I don't know any of that. Here's what I know. Jesus saved me. You can't argue with that. Sorry, too late. Well, what about, I don't know. I don't know about that. You know what I know? Jesus saved me. That's all you need. That's all you need. But the Laodicean, this church, wasn't even doing that. Are you listening or are you hearing? See, there's a difference. You could be hearing me right now and not listening. Are you listening? The beginning, no, watch this. Why does he say this? The beginning of the creation of God. Why does he make that statement? Well, remember, as we'll see later in a little more detail, the city benefited from science, from medical science. Now, I am not against science. I like good science. It's important. Science is wonderful. I don't like bad science because bad science almost always its aim is to try and debunk the Bible, and that's why it's bad science, because it's made up fiction fairy tale. such as evolution. Now listen, I've done whole studies on evolution. It's not that hard to debunk, but it's amazing how people will swallow the evolutionary lie. And I was thinking maybe I'll do another study on a Sunday in the new year. When we get into January, I'm going to do one just on maybe a two-parter. But there's so much stuff, easy to debunk, easy. Easy to debunk. It's just such a lie. But now remember, this church represents the 1900s to today, and that's the big attack on the church is science. Science. You know, someone sent me about, this wasn't in first service, you get the bonus. Someone sent me that whole thing about they think they found a gas on, was it Mars or Venus, and they think it sustains life and all this stuff. And I said, yeah, what did they use for their science, you know, to telescopes? Oh, so they look through a telescope and they know what that gas is by the color of it and all that. It could be different in space. Unless you got to, listen, science, good science says you take it, you test it, you retest it, and that's what you build your hypothesis on, not pictures. I said, so I don't give any validity to that. That's not good science. It's a theory. It's a guess at best. Are you listening or are you hearing? Let's move on. Let's look at the thermometer. Let's look at the thermometer in verse 15 and 16. Look what he says. I know your works. Now, I've said this. He said this in every single church. He said, I know your works. Jesus is looking at their works. And you go, okay, wait. Pastor Randy?
Yes.
What are their works? Well, I'm glad you asked. Listen, around 60 AD, this city suffered a massive earthquake, destroyed most of the city. Now, Laodicea refused imperial help to rebuild the city. They said, no. We will rely on our own resources. We're rich. We're smart. We got this. We don't need outside help. They didn't ask for outside help. They didn't want outside help. They rebuilt their city in their own strength, their own resources, their own wants, their own needs. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. That should never, hear me in this, that should never be the case in God's house. We should never build God's house on our resources, on our brains, on our muscle, on our finances. It needs to come all through prayer and His guidance and His provision, period. That's not just for the church. That's for us individually. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to realize that in my strength, I am weak, but in my weakness, I am strong. When I lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, then He will direct my path. But this church said, no, we don't need any help. Guess what? As they weren't asking for imperial help, and they weren't asking for glorious help either. They were self-sufficient. Verse 15. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, think about this. He says, I know your works. I know that you're not cold. You're not hot. You're neither one of those things. What if I came in here today, and I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. What if we bought this hat? Highly scientific, technological hat that I could say, all right, when you put this hat on, every thought that you had this week is going to show up here. Who's first? Yeah. But can you imagine? Jesus says, I am the hat. I know your thoughts. I know your heart. I know your deeds. Laodicea, he says, listen, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Wait. We understand hot, but cold? A church or a Christian, why would God want a Christian or a church to be cold? I'll tell you why. Because listen, if I'm cold to God, I'm probably not saved. And if I'm cold to God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, no, I'm not a Christian. No, I ain't going to go to church. No, I ain't going to read my Bible. And then when I sin, everyone goes, yeah, of course, he doesn't like God. He doesn't like the Bible. Of course that church isn't, you know, they don't read the Bible. They don't worship. They're just, they're a moose lodge. They're an elk's lodge. They're a bingo parlor. Listen, if you are cold, it's easier to get you saved. There's someone to work with. Not only that, if you're lukewarm Christian, you bring dishonor to God, and we're going to talk about that in more detail. If you're lukewarm, you will lead others astray. When they see you, they go, look, you know, Pastor Randy's a Christian, but look at that. He gets high, he's smoking weed, he's getting drunk, he's sleeping around. If that's all, if you can do all that stuff and be a pastor, well, count me in. I mean, that's what other people say. You're like, oh, we don't need a hat. We just heard him. No. No, that's what, listen, if I'm lukewarm, if you're lukewarm, Satan loves lukewarm religionists far above being a cold-hearted sinner. He can do more damage through lukewarm Christians, because someone who's a cold-hearted sinner, well, you go, well, no wonder they sin. They're sinners. They don't believe in God. They don't want God. Brothers and sisters, God would rather have you and I reject him, say, I don't want him, I don't want the Bible, I don't want church, and go out and get all the sin you want. Quit tagging Jesus Christ to your sin. Quit saying, I'm a Christian, and then living like the world. People are going, this doesn't make sense. No wonder people go, the church is full of hypocrites. There's another problem with lukewarm. You want to know what the other problem with lukewarm is? It's cozy. It's cozy. It is. Listen, try going outside and taking a nap on the curb when it's 130 degrees outside. Can't do it. Guess what? Try and go somewhere where it's 30 below and try and sleep outside. Can't do it. But you come into a church where it's lukewarm and all of a sudden you're like, what? Huh? Huh? That's why we keep it freezing in here. And still people are falling asleep. No. So, Pastor Randy, how can I know if I'm lukewarm? Well, test number one. Are you a faithful and true witness? But here's what I love. There's even a more telling way to know if you're lukewarm. And by the way, this is one of my, as an evangelist, this is one of my favorite verses. If you've gone through my class, you know where I'm going. If you haven't, you're going to wish I never went there. Watch, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. King James says spew. I like vomit. Wait. I think the word vomit is more befitting. Now, I don't want to be gross, but I'm going to be. I hate to vomit. I'm sure you do too. Why? Listen, here's what happens. You know you're going to hurl. You hold on. Your whole body tightens, right? It's like, your stomach tightens. Your mouth, it opens. You don't even tell your mouth to open. It just does it. Because if you try and close it, then your nose becomes a hose. Okay? So, listen, it's a horrible feeling. I hate it. You lock up and your mouth opens and you watch and you keep thinking, my socks are going to come through there. This is horrible. That's how God feels. That's how God feels when you and I sin. When you and I sin, it makes him sick. Why? Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he was ripped to shreds by our sin. And we go, thanks, Jesus, and we go right back to our sin. The Bible says, like a dog returning to his vomit. I've seen my dog. And he goes and he licks it. And I go, oh. And God goes, yeah, Randy, that's you when you return to your sin. That's us When we sin, even though Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we say, oh, I'm a Christian. And people go, you're a Christian? Oh, why is he doing that? Why is he returning to his vomit? God says, Randy, church, when you call yourself a Christian and you go to your sin and you think it's okay, you smoke that joint, you drink that drink, you use the profanity, you tell that lie, you hate that brother, you're unforgiving. He says, that makes me sick because you don't appreciate what my son did for you. It's a joke. It makes him sick. I wish I had a dummy light like my car. My car gets hot, the little light comes on, car is hot. Oh, okay, I got to fix that. All right? Little light comes on. Maybe walking through church, someone goes, hey, your light's on. You need to check your oil. Deacons, come here, let's anoint him. New oil. Need to clean your windshield. You're going the wrong direction, man. Clean. Get a new GPS. That one's lying to you. Get God's GPS. I wish I had a little light like my car. Like maybe my inside of my glasses like Iron Man, you know. It's got all those little light comes on. Randy, you're cold. Woot, woot, you're cold. Randy, you're hot. Wow. Randy, you're vomit. It's like, wow. Man, if only. But we don't have that. But I'm going to give you something here in a moment. See, lukewarmness is a picture of indifference and compromise. Indifference. Your indifference to what Jesus has done for you and what the Bible says, and you compromise in order to fit in with the world. You try to play the middle. Not too hot, not too cold. You're trying to be both things. You're trying to fit in with the worldly people, and then you come to church and try and fit in, and you end up being a part of neither. And God says, that makes me sick, because I love you, and I have so much more. And not only that, I sent my son, and you're just going, whatever. How would you like that? How would you like if one of your kids, you gave someone else one of their organs, and their life ended, and they go, yeah, whatever, thanks. And they just destroy themselves. Don't even care about what you offered. Now multiply that a billion trillion times when it's the Son of God. When you're living in both worlds, you may hear, I vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I told you earlier to hang on your belt that there's a more telling way to know if you are lukewarm. And it's this. You ever go to a movie or a restaurant and you want to tell somebody about it? And they say, hey, how was the movie on a scale of 1 to 10? You go, yeah, it was a 6, 6.5, maybe 7 if it was a little shorter. Well, I'm going to do that for you. A 1 is someone who doesn't want to hear about Jesus, doesn't really want to read their Bible, doesn't pray, won't go to church. In fact, they don't even have a Bible. That's a 1. A 10 is someone who loves the word, loves to pray, loves to serve God and serve others, loves to worship, loves church, just in love. On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you... I don't want an answer. Don't tell the person next to you either. Just hold it in your heart. Here's what I know. Most Christians count themselves between a 4 and a 6. You know what that is? Lukewarm. God says... Why? Was Jesus lukewarm for us? Jesus gave his all every moment, sleepless, hungry, beaten, torn up, on the cross, in shame, naked. He didn't give us lukewarm. He didn't give us lukewarm. Now, real quick, does this lukewarmness, when he says, I vomit you out of my mouth, does that mean you lose your salvation? No. No. What does it mean then? It means you've broken fellowship, intimacy with God. It means you may forfeit blessings. It means you have lost your effectiveness. It means you may be the cause of someone else rejecting Christ. Maybe even a family member who's watching you. Who knows? Are you listening or hearing? Let's look at the tenant. You say, Pastor Randy, wow. Well, it gets better. Verse 17. Why are they lukewarm? Here you go. Because you say, I am rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. This is, you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing. Pastor Randy, I'm poor, so this doesn't apply to me. Wrong. You're in America. Think about this. There is, around this multi-million-dollar complex, there's probably about $500,000 worth of cars parked. They're your cars. We're not poor. Your homes, your apartments, they're far beyond any third world country has. They live in boxes. They live in literal grass huts with cloth hanging for a door. Dirt floors. Hey, you got a smartphone? Huh? One that takes pictures, selfies, when you're at Chipotle? Don't take pictures at Taco Bell. You have shoes? You have more than one pair of shoes? Even if you have one pair, some third world countries, they have no shoes. Leaves. They put leaves on their feet. Here you go. Do you make more than $10 a week? Listen to this. Afghanistan, Sudan, Dominican Republic of Congo, Cambodia, Kenya, Pakistan, and many others. Between $10 to $40 a week. We're rich. There are more than 3 billion people in the world who are truly poor. And here we're talking to this church in the 1900s. And by the way, America has the largest settlement of Christians than any other nation in the world. You get the feeling that maybe God was talking to our church. This church in America. We are rich, but we are poor. We think we can see. We're so scientifically intelligent, but we're blind. Now, you got Pastor Randy enough already. Yes, let's get to the tenderness in verse 18 through 20. God says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. You're like, whoa. He's not talking about earthly gold. You know, you see pastors today with $3,000 suits, $10,000 watches, and God's going, you make me sick. There's no need for anyone to have anything like that. That's ridiculous. The gold that Jesus is talking about is for eternal life. John 17:3, Jesus speaking to his Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. That we would know God the Father and know Jesus. That is true gold. Beyond measure. Beyond measure. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, white garments, that you may be clothed, that your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed. Notice here he says, I want you to buy from me. I want you to know this. God isn't saying put money in the offering box. That's not what he's saying. And you're like, what kind of pastor is he? Listen, that's not what God... Let me put it to you this way. My kids, I don't want their stuff. I don't say to my kids, hey, bring your slinky and your yo-yos. Actually, that's the wrong generation. Bring me your iPad and your Xbox. I'll say that. Why? I bought it for them. I don't want them to give that to me. I might say, bring me all your silly putty, because I really love silly putty. That's fun stuff. But I bought it for them. God doesn't need your stuff. But if my kids go, hey, Dad, look what I made for you out of silly putty. It's for you. I was like, oh. Hey, Dad, let's play Xbox together. No, PlayStation. My kids are saved. if you play Xbox, I'll pray for you. Anyways. No, but you get the idea. Listen, if you give to God, it needs to be from love, but that's not what he's talking about. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants your love. He wants your faithfulness. He wants your truth. He wants your heart. He gave you his. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Listen what he said. And white garments that you may be clothed. Remember what this city was all about, right? They had these beautiful, super soft wool outer garments made from these incredibly rare sheep. They were making a fortune, and God says, no. You need not super soft, plush, a very chic outer garments. You need holy, royal garments made by the righteousness of Christ to be wrapped in those robes of righteousness. Listen to this. Isaiah 61:10. Listen how beautiful this is. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, the bride adorns herself with jewels. Listen. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are going to be decked out as royalty. So it doesn't matter if you're wearing Gucci or Armani or JCPenney, whatever you're wearing. Whatever you're wearing, it doesn't matter. Are you wearing God? Are you wearing Christ? Are you walking faithfully? He says this, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's that hat. Your nakedness, if we were to show all your sinful thoughts from this last week. Some of you are thinking, man, those would be doozies. Right? Who were the first two that were found naked? Adam and Eve. They were walking around. They didn't know anything. They were like, oh, man, this is great. Life is great. Man, it's breezy. But then one day, took a bite. They're, whoa, I'm naked. And what did God do? He provided a covering for their sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love will cover a multitude of sins. See, God is going to wrap us with robes of righteousness, and he's going to forget our sins. He's going to push them off as far as the east is from the west, never remember them again. Should we just be kind of grateful, or should we be wholly and solely and completely sold out to God in gratefulness? So, okay. All right, Pastor Randy. I get what you're coming from. I'm listening. I'm not just hearing. But he still said, buy from me. What kind of currency do we need to buy these things from the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You are sharp. Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says this. He says, without faith, there is no pleasing God. That's how we please God. You know what please humans? You know what we get pleased by? I'll tell you what. There's two things that we are pleased by. Number one is money. Number two is sex. But sex sells, so it's still money. When it comes right back around to money. A guy or a gal, they're pleased when they get that paycheck. Yeah, I got my paycheck and phew, it's gone. I need another. Can I have another, please? God looks at me, and he goes, oh, Randy, we had a great day together. You were with me. You were walking with me. It was so awesome. Can I get another? Because I love you. He says that to you. Oh, we were walking today. Can we do that tomorrow, too? Can you pray? Can we spend time together? We go, oh, I got other things to do. I got to make that paycheck. God becomes secondary in our lives. He has never made us secondary. You call on him, he's there. Besides the fact that he sent his son. Oh my gosh. The shame of our nakedness may not be revealed. And by the way, they can't even see their nakedness. Even though they're known for this really expensive salve for their eyes, they're still stinking blind. not only do they need spiritual salve for their eyes, they need spiritual salve for their ears so that they can listen and not just hear. Remember, every one of these letters ends with, to he who has an ear, let him hear. And I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. He says this, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Listen, the fact that they have this incredible eye salve that obviously works, it has caused them to get rich, and therefore they are spiritually blind. I think of the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. I see differently. I remember in John chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus heals the blind guy, and the religious leaders are like, what's going on here? They want to really incriminate Christ. They want him to. And here's his reply to their questioning in verse 25 of John 9. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. He says, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Wow. By the way, this sob for their eyes, this salve, it was not to cure blindness. Only Jesus could do that. It was only to take, if you had irritation or something that was impeding your sight, it would improve. Listen, they were lukewarm, even in their sight was lukewarm. And they thought they had the cure. Verse 19. Listen to this. Look at this. Look at this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Listen, he says this, you're so repulsive, I want to vomit. You're wretched and miserable and naked, but I love you. That's what God's saying. He said, I love you. So I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to chasten you. And therefore, be zealous and repent. You have worldly riches, but you're spiritually poor. You have salve for your sight, but you're spiritually blind. You have sought after, highly sought after garments, the black, soft garments, but you need spiritual, glorious, white robes of righteousness. You're lukewarm because you have hot water that's coming lukewarm, cold water that's coming lukewarm. This is a picture of your spiritual walk. And yet, he says, I love you. What a God. What a King. What a Savior. Maybe you and I are here today and you're feeling the conviction like I am. And you're like, I'm lukewarm. Why aren't I on fire for the Lord? That's your choice. That's my choice. Look at what he says. He says, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. A good parent who loves their children, you have to discipline your kids. You do. Why? For their betterment, for the future. Yes, real quick, if you want another scripture to test whether or not you're saved, the John chapter, 1 John, the book of 1 John, the whole thing, is a litmus test. If you read it slowly, and go, am I truly saved? And be honest with yourself. These are things that we need to work on. These are ways that we got to keep ourselves in love with God. Just 1 John, just by the way, it's basically 1 John is a Christian spiritual eye chart to see how your vision is. Well, look what he says. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Zealous means eager, enthusiastic, fervent, fanatical. I am a Jesus freak. I am. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I act a fool and I don't care if it brings God glory. David said, I will be even more undignified than this if it brings God glory. It's me too. You don't think I'm undignified? Come to my office. It's full of toys. The opposite. Here you go. You want to know if you're lukewarm? The opposite of lukewarm is zeal, zealous. Zealous for the Lord. Are you? Or is he just a hobby, a side, something you do? It's what I've always done. Or is it a zeal? I can't wait. I want to worship. I want to learn the Bible. I want to be knee deep in the Word, and I want to be full of Jesus and His Spirit. That's zeal. That's zeal. Then he says this, and this is incredible. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. First of all, he's talking to a church. And God is on the outside. Jesus is on the outside. They're in there worshiping. Oh, Jesus. He's like, I'm not in there. You're blind. They're going through the motions. And by the way, notice Jesus knocks. He has the key. Jesus could go through the door if he wanted to. Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force his way. Listen, he's not going to huff and puff and blow their house down. Listen, although they're acting like little piggies, remember the little piggies? They were so sure of what they had built was strong enough. It's pride. And they got humbled. But Jesus will leave you in your pride if you don't want to humble yourself. He will not huff and puff. He'll gently knock and ask if you will open the door. If anyone hears my voice, you see, that's the key. Hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. It's an open invitation. Here's a verse we're all familiar with, and I don't even have to put it up on the wall. Why? Because you see it in the bathroom walls. You see it on the billboard signs. Someone spray painted on the highway. You see it in sports games. You used to, when there were people there, holding up John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. That's an open invitation. Jesus is a gentleman. Also, I want you to notice this. He says, if anyone, well, wait, wasn't he writing to a church? Yeah. He didn't say if any church will open the door. No. He says if anyone. Why? Brothers and sisters, will you go to heaven? There's not going to be, Peter or Gabriel at the gate going, you were with HBC? Come on in. No. We're not going to get saved as a church. We get saved as individuals. Church can't save you. Except this one, maybe. No, I'm just a joke. Only Jesus saves. Here's where we get stronger. Here's where we prepare for the battle. So he says, if you hear my voice. Now let's come to the throne. Verse 21 and 22. Please don't shut down. I know it's just a couple more verses, but this is highly important. Look at the intensity of this. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Temptation, sin. I'm not going to smoke that joint. I'm not going to get high. I'm not going to sleep around. I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to say that filthy joke. I'm not going to use that profanity. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to forgive. To him who overcomes, listen to this. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Wow. I'm a Trekkie. Okay, so when I watched Star Trek, I always thought, man, to sit in Captain Kirk's chair, to control the USS Enterprise, to be able to say, Warp 5, make it so, number one. That'd be so cool. Or depending on what generation, Spock, we must go faster. Depends on which Star Trek you watch. But listen, that chair, although it's fictitious if it was a real Starship Enterprise, it's nothing compared to the creator of the world. God Almighty. Jesus says, hey, you overcame. You want to sit in the throne? Want to try it out? I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. But he says it. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. I get why Jesus sits in his Father's throne. My gosh, look what he did for us. And then he says the famous words. This is the last time we're going to hear it about a church. Watch this. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now remember what I told you in the beginning. Hearing, anybody can hear. You could have been sitting here. You heard everything I said, but you didn't listen to a word. I don't know. I looked up the meaning in the Greek. It's a kuo in the Greek, which means, here's the definition, to attend, to consider what is or has been said to comprehend and understand. Listen, that isn't hearing, that's listening. By the way, I prefer the New Living Translation on this verse. Let me read it to you. It gets it right. It says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Wow, what a way to end the seven churches. What a way to challenge us before we move into the rest of Revelation. And the reason for all this is that you and I would get our life straight so that we don't have to go through what's about to come upon the earth. If we are truly living in the last days, you and I need to really examine ourselves. Now, here's what's going to happen. As I call the worship team to come up and I'm going to go into prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess. I'm going to confess. We should all confess our lukewarmness, those areas in our life that we are lukewarm. And here's what I know. So here's what happened first service. There are people who will surrender and say, God, I've been lukewarm. They're being honest. And there are other people who are just going to be so prideful to not surrender. And they'll walk out of here just as lukewarm as when they came in. And that is heartbreaking. But I guess it's got to be somebody, right? Prayerfully, not you or I. Now, if you have a great walk with the Lord, awesome. Then disciple us. If your walk is that amazing, disciple. Start discipling people in the church. By the way, Jesus said, go ye and make disciples. So if you're not doing that, then you need to confess something. How about that? I don't know. Let's pray. Father God, I'm rambling. Father God, thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. It's powerful, Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone, the marrow, the spirit, and the soul. But it's good. Father, oftentimes we need spiritual surgery in our life to get right with you. God, I know it's so easy to become complacent, to become lukewarm. So right now, Lord, as hearts are soft, I pray, heads are bowed. Anyone here today, you just want to confess, I've been lukewarm. I need to get on fire. I need more fire. I need more Holy Spirit. Raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God loves honesty. I love honesty, but God loves it more. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Get rid of that pride. Surrender that pride. Come humbly before the Lord. Anyone else? I see you on the sides. Awesome. Anyone else? Listen, it's not about who's beside you, to the front of you. It's about you and Jesus. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Awesome. See you in the back. See you in the middle. Awesome. Anyone else? See you right there, third row in the middle. Awesome. See you in the back corner. Over here on the side. Fantastic. Praise you, Lord. Father God, I just want to pray for this church family. That's what we are, Lord. We'll spend eternity together with you. I thank you for the honesty, Lord. I pray for my heart, Lord, more fire, more passion for you, Lord. When is it enough? I think when we get to heaven, I guess. But Lord, I pray for all those who raised their hand that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would be with them, that they would sense you, that they would seek you with all their heart, that they would be zealous in how they repent. And Lord, you promise to meet them in their repentance. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that you desire to wrap us in robes of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that it's our faith that pleases you. And Lord, I pray for more faith. And Lord, I thank you for this church body. I thank you for this church. We are not perfect, Lord, but we are in love with you. And so, Father, bless all those who were humble enough to raise their hand. And Lord, if there was anyone here that was struggling, Lord, I pray that they would just confess between you and them once and for all and get on fire for you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you raise your hand and you need prayer, we got ushers and deacons around here. The rest of you, if you're new to the church, we'd love to meet with you. Give the children's church about 15-20 minutes, and then we'll be in there. God bless y'all. Let's sing one last song.